Greet each one in Jesus' name.
Good to be with you again here at Satara. You may turn to Acts chapter 4 this morning for a passage we'll spend a bit of time in. If I would tell you this morning that we're going to talk about the life of Hoseas and try and get some inspiration from his life, what would you think we're going to talk about? What stands out to you about Hoseas' life? What is venerable about his life? I see some blank looks, and there's probably a reason for that. One of the reasons we may not make an immediate connection this morning about to this remarkable man and the things that he did with his life is he was that remarkable that people around him were not satisfied with his native name. They gave him a surname, as was a bit common in Bible times. It's an additional name, and very customarily, in Bible times, it was very characteristic of who you were as a person. It was a name that was rather distinguishing and rather revealing about who you were. Sometimes they would add something like son of Simon, son of Jonah, or a vocational connection to Simon the Tanner. And sometimes it was a name that held more significance. I don't think the nickname Peter that Jesus gave to Simon Barjona was an accident, because Peter means a rock or a stone. And when Peter was in his game, it fit his personality to the T. He was all in. James and John, they were nicknamed Sons of Thunder. And again, I feel that was very likely because of their flash personalities. It didn't take much to set them off and for them to want to correct things. They're the ones that said, "Jesus, shall we call down fire and destroy them?" when they felt they were being violated. And Jesus said, "No, that we're not going to do that." Did you ever wonder what your nickname would have been if you would have been traveling with Jesus? What name would Jesus have given you based on your personality and how you handle life? Would you like your nickname, the nickname Jesus gave you based on how you're doing life at the moment? Would you be happy with a nickname that he would give you? I was given a nickname in school that happened to stick to the point where some of my friends who knew me by my nickname more than my first name. In fact, they maybe had a scrounge for my real name. I didn't have a choice in that. It happened and it stuck, and I don't think it was about my personality. But Hoseas received his nickname deservingly because he was a person at deep levels, a very dedicated child of God. A man that I believe we owe credit to this morning for the very fact that we're here. Now, I realize God's sovereignty. We talked about that. And if Hoseas would not have been in his game and stood up and took the stands he did in the early church, God would have found another way for his plans to prosper. But I'd like to read Acts 4:36. And we see here that Hoseas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, very likely, if I would have said at the start of my message that we're going to have some thoughts from the life of Barnabas, you would have instantly connected, because that's the name we have associated. That's the name the apostles gave him, because that's who he was. He was Barnabas. He was a son of consolation. The Bible lets us in on why they chose to call him this surname or nickname, because it means son of encouragement, console. He was an encourager. He was one who knew how to bring comfort and how to encourage on in the situations they found themselves. And I would like to take a look at what an encouragement and what a comfort and what a consolation Barnabas was to his contemporaries, and how that benefited the church and is benefiting us today. And hopefully it can inspire us in just some small way to be a Barnabas, a contemporary Barnabas, a contemporary encourager. It's a bit of a character study here maybe this morning, but I would like us to take a deeper look into how encouragers impact life and how they impact the future. And I hope this can be a message to us to be an encouragement where we stand, be an encouragement to school teachers, be an encouragement to those involved in ministry and children's ministry, to parents, to singles, to uncles and aunts, to grandparents. We're at different phases of life here this morning. I was at the church picnic a couple of years ago, and it just stood out to me that there was somebody calling out names, and there was the batter, and there was the one that was in queue. And my name was not on either of those lists. My knee injury has pretty much sidelined me. But you know, no matter where we are at our stages in life, we have the opportunity to be a Barnabas, to be an encourager. The older to encourage the younger. It can be a relatively thankless job to be an encourager. The role of encouragement or mentoring wears many faces. It's not always out front where we get notice and we get praise. It many times happens behind the scenes, and no one realizes the investment that we're making into someone's future. Many times it involves showing and nudging people in ways that their flesh doesn't really want to go, and maybe giving advice that isn't necessarily sought after. But it's part of encouraging, taking on risks of being an encouragement, an encourager, a mentor, is an extremely important and influential ministry. Because we are a people that's prone to err. We face things that people ahead of us face, but without the experience and the wisdom that they have from their life experiences. Many of us have compulsive personalities and gifts that God has in his providence designed for us to use, wants us to use them, some kind of gift and ability that can absorb our time and become our undoing if we're not careful, if we don't have someone walking beside us and trying to help bring balance into our lives. We tend to become off balance rather quickly. At least I know I can. And we can become our own worst enemy if we're not careful, where we'll tend to focus on just what comes natural and easy to us and overlook some other essential traits that God wants us to use. A mentor is someone who can recognize people's strengths and gifts and nurture them and bring them into a balance that, were we not in their life, they might not have experienced. From my observation, people who are what we call computer geeks and maybe among the most brilliant people may very well be the ones that find it difficult socially. They may be vulnerable socially. And if they're not careful, maybe be unadjusted socially. They may need a Barnabas in their life to help them navigate social life and maybe remind them that their shirt tail is out in the back because they're just not thinking about those kind of things. My wife and I were talking about a sibling group that we know vaguely, that spends a lot of time singing and playing instruments together, and wonderful activity. But we were just thinking about them and talking about the pros and cons of their love of music, and we ended up agreeing that the path they are on, from what little we know, may not necessarily be all healthy, because it's absorbing them. It's keeping them from maybe some other aspects of life that would be very valuable to them. And we have this tendency, whatever God has created us to be, whatever our gifts are, we have this tendency to get so involved in that unless we have a Barnabas that comes and nudges us and shows by example how to be a person that's maybe better than we currently are, we'll go on in our ways being who we are and doing what we enjoy best. I speak from experience because I have and had a love of art all my life. And I know earlier on in my life that love of art was, it absorbed me. It was who I was. I didn't need things like chorus in my life to have social interaction. I had this little studio that I could go to, and life could be very safe and very comforting. But I lived church life with people who drew me into other things. There was other activities going and things that I didn't like as well, but there were nudgers and encouragers along the way. And we need those people in our life to help us be a balanced person. Our gifts and passions can very quickly replace something else very important for a balanced life and a productive life and a life that God really can put his blessing on. And a life that feels like hard work. Someone once said that the Lord's work is called work for a reason. It's not play. It is work. It pulls us out of our comfort zone. I hear grown men sometimes say, it felt so good to go home and just do something that nobody could critique, nobody, just a hands-on project, something they're good at, maybe fix an engine or get something running, or it didn't talk back to you like the people at work do. It was just this nice little comfort zone. But you know, if we just lived in that nice little comfort zone, we wouldn't become the people that God wants us to be. It's being out of our comfort zone that develops us. It's people that aren't willing to step out of their comfort zone can become devoid, maybe, in social skills, maybe a victim of loneliness, and become self-absorbed as an adult because they spent their life fleeing to where their comfort was. And suddenly someday we are adults and we find ourselves uniquely challenged to face the real life and real life complexities. Don't know how to be a winner in marriage conversations and marriage relationships. We hardly know what to say to the brother or sister beside us after church. Our attempts at conversations seem to dead end so quickly. And part of that reason is personality. We are all made up different. And part of that reason may be that we maybe just didn't have a Barnabas that showed us how to step out and step up to the plate and just swing that bat and take a whack at it and make a fool of ourselves maybe at first for a while, but eventually find some traction. They didn't draw us out of our comfortable norms and show us how to make life happen and go home feeling good about being in some kind of ministry or working through some difficult experience. I heard recently about a young man that is trying his hand at starting a business. And after trying one time to satisfy a dissatisfied customer, he ended up blocking their number That was his way of handling it from there on. I'm not sure my experience in business life, that is not a way that is going to work. You got to learn to work through until you come to some sort of agreement. He might be good at what he does, but it takes more than just being good at what we do to have a balanced life experience. To be successful in life takes a lot of vulnerability and selflessness and hard conversations that go beyond our natural giftings many times. We personally need mentors to be successful. We need a Barnabas to console us and show us the way at times. We all need them. Well, let's look at a few glimpses of how Barnabas lived true to his nickname, the Son of Consolation, Son of Encouragement. Look how he invested in church life he believed in to the point of setting an example in how to sell out and live nimbly for the gospel's sake. And my title this morning is Greatness Through Example. Greatness Through Example. I see Barnabas as someone who, he just lived a spiritual life. He looked at what he had, he looked how he could contribute, and he just lived it. And the question that I had to ponder as I thought about this again is, what if, that what if question, what if Barnabas would not have sold out and became a spiritual mentor? What if his philanthropy would not have been part of the early church movement? What if they would have just sat around and looked at each other and had this momentous task on their hands, but there wouldn't have been a Barnabas that stepped up and said, you know, I have some land I'm not using. Why don't we just sell that? Then we'd have that much. What if that wouldn't have happened? Well, we know that God could have worked in some other way. We know that. But God raised up a Barnabas to be an example to us. There's some question maybe why, as a Levite, he even owned real estate, and we don't know all that. And we're not here to try and figure that out or answer that, but I am here to highlight that when he saw a need, his resources were available so that a fledgling work could get a start, could start moving forward. And we're here this morning because he put his resources to work and the church got started and the word got out and the word got to us today because there was a Barnabas. A Barnabas that wasn't living to himself. He freed himself from some of the things that he owned that in some way likely owned him. And although he may have done it as quietly as possible, we know it did not get past notice. In fact, it found its way into the Word. And primarily, I'd like to believe it's here because of Ananias and Sapphira. It caught the attention of others. He was challenging and stimulating others around him. What could they do to get this work going? And we know the sad story of Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted the renown. They wanted the recognition that Barnabas got, but they wanted it without the cost that Barnabas paid. And we know it cost them their life because of their dishonesty. Not because they had to give it, but they were dishonest in their giving. What if Barnabas would have sat on his land and parked a hunting blind on it and made it unavailable for the kingdom? What if he would have done that? A question to ponder. Are we here today in part because of Barnabas's generosity in that moment? Well, let's look at another window of greatness through example in Acts chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 26 to 28. He not only threw money at the situation. Sometimes there are people that are willing to do that, throw money at a situation, but not get involved. But he became a workhorse. He got into the ministry himself. He stepped up in faith. He befriended the person behind the greatest threat to the church at the time and consoled the church in the process and made a welcome for Saul to step into the fellowship. And we know how Saul was persecuting the church and struck down by that bright light and made that U-turn to Christianity. And the church was scared. they were not on board to bring him on, to bring him in, and we can understand that. We can relate to that. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. I don't know if we can let it sink in, the risk that Barnabas took on here. He funded the mission by selling land. I'm sure he had possible uses for the land, but maybe not immediate uses. And now he is funding the mission by jeopardizing his own life to go and meet up with this man named Saul that was persecuting the church. Barnabas truly was an inspiration to the early church. He inspired them to trust in this man that God had changed. He was an example of choosing faith over fear, and he helped them to do the same. It was the faith and confidence of Barnabas that they noticed, his example, the fact that he was with them, it helped calm their fears. Through acceptance of Paul in his U-turn experience, Barnabas became a mentor and helped him become the Saul-turned-Paul that we know today. What if Barnabas wouldn't have stepped up to the plate there? What if he would have just held back and not stepped up to Saul and helped him find his way when God was trying to reach out? Helped him to transition from persecuting Saul to the ministry, missionary Paul. And who did Paul end up being a missionary to? The Jewish people. I was reading in Romans for my devotions this past week again, and it's just amazing how God used this man. And we're here this morning because of Barnabas' investment in Paul and Paul's investment in the Gentiles. He would have liked to reach out to the Jewish people, but they were rejecting it. So he took God's plan and went to the Gentiles. And Barnabas was such a vital link to this all happening. So in a very real sense, I feel we are here this morning because Barnabas not only sold investments to spread the gospel, but because he invested personally as well. He dedicated his life to bring a mentor of the people of God, to be a mentor of the people of God. The ones that God dropped into his lap, no matter how uncomfortable it was at the moment. Very, very scary, I'm sure. Now, the thing about Saul was he was not an eyewitness disciple of Jesus. He didn't walk around beholding the Lamb of God as he moved among the people like Jesus' other disciples did. He was sitting at the feet of the Jewish doctors of the law, not at the feet of Jesus. He called himself one born out of due time. He was ill-prepared for the work that God had for him to do. The only involvement he had in Christian life was to figure out how to get them behind doors and get them eliminated. The church to him was nothing but the radical left wing that needed to be removed, needed to be annihilated. But God dropped this zealous Saul right into the lap of the early church. God said, "He's mine now." And it was Barnabas that took the courage to show Saul Jesus Christ, to witness to him, to show him what Jesus showed him, to walk the streets of Jerusalem and be an example to Barnabas, to be an example to Paul of how Jesus would have handled situations. Excuse me. And our modern word for what Barnabas became to Paul, I believe, would be spiritual mentor. He became a spiritual mentor. He chose Saul as his mentee. When he was in Antioch, he hunted down this inexperienced man to try their hand together at ministry And I like to turn to Acts chapter 11 now and read a few verses there, chapter 20. Acts chapter 11, read verses 20 to 26. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. I'm sorry. 11 verse 20. Do I have the wrong? No, I'm right. All right. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the early church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now you see what happened there. Paul and Barnabas spent a year there. They were living so close to Jesus' teachings that this is the first place in the Bible that the people looked at them and said, you're little Jesus, you're Christians. How did Saul ever learn how to conduct himself so similarly to Jesus? I believe that Barnabas was an integral part of that link. He had a Barnabas that sought him out and as we say, drug him into Christian service opportunities and mentored him as a minister to the people. And he grew in this experience. Then the church delegated them to continue their work there in Antioch. It says they even went back. If you go back to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, it says, then there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Menon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. We see a church delegation here to go forward together. When we think of mentoring, we typically think of hard work for the most part. Mentoring is not always easy. Many of us at work do not relish training new people. At least for me, I'm not a school teacher enough to really enjoy that. It's hard work to me. But there are two types of mentoring. There is the spontaneous mentoring that can sort of happen organically because we connect. We like each other. We like each other's personalities. We sort of mesh like peas in a pod. We tend to think alike. Each other's jokes are funny. I can take advice from you because you please me well. And this kind of mentoring maybe isn't quite as hard because, well, we see things a lot the same. Maybe not always easy, but rather enjoyable for the most part. Then there is the delegated or the formal mentoring where God hands us, this is your project, so to speak. I gifted you your personality. I have gifted you to work with this personality over here. And maybe it's two difficult personalities to make work. I've gifted you with this particular set of challenges that go along with the personalities. You will need to invest heavily for this to have a good outcome. And our mentoring can happen in so many ways. It can be that visitor that shows up on a Sunday morning and suddenly they're in our life. Or that that new family that the school board says we agreed to take on this family this year, and maybe there are some needs there, or these persons, they, as we say, they fall into our lap and they somehow become a responsibility. And God wants us to be a Barnabas. God wants us to take them from where they're at and somehow help them to be better, to work in His kingdom. And sometimes there may be very little natural synergy. Sometimes God seems to put us together with people that are so different than us. I heard a dad sort of sigh some time ago. Yeah, he said, "My son wants to go hunting." And I could tell by the way he said it that I said, "Did you ever hunt?" He said, "No." But his side told me that he knew that to develop a relationship and to have a relationship with his son is going to take some sacrifice, and it's going to take some learning, very likely, that he did not have up until this point. And it seemed like he was committed to doing that, but it was not without a sigh. You know, mentoring is more challenging because people do not naturally select one another, but God puts us together for assignments. God brings the institution of the home together, the institution of the church together, the visitors that come into the church. We don't have control over all that. But God says, "I want you to be a Barnabas. I want you to have faith. I want you to try and see what God may be about in this person's life and look past some of the idiosyncrasies and be a mentor here. Step up to the plate." Christian life sometimes involves volunteer mentoring, volunteer sacrifice, volunteer stretching of ourselves to help someone else on their journey, people we never met but need help to upgrade their life skills and their walk with God, need help in personal development physically, psychologically, spiritually. And maybe the bottom line is, we have a fear that they might not appreciate us till it's all said and done. There is that possibility. I was recently beseeched to step into a mentoring role that gave me a lot of pause. I don't know the individual well. I can tell they're very, very different than me. And I can look at potential outcomes and I can be scared and I can say, "You know what? I can't get involved in this. I can't do this. This doesn't fit me." Or I can look at the people that stretch themselves to help me. A crazy artist that thinks totally different than they do, but they took the time to mentor and to groom and to help me. And we can look at Barnabas and we can say, if he was willing to step into a role with a scary man like Saul, surely I can try and help this brother or try and help this sister that God has brought into my life. I don't know how it all went down between Barnabas and Paul. Saul turned Paul as life went on, as they tried to work together. I don't know how it all went down. But we do know that Barnabas was one who was in the trenches and he stuck it out. Even when John Mark abandoned them in ministry, Barnabas kept going. It almost derailed Paul. It derailed him to the point that he did not want Barnabas going along with them on any other missionary journeys after that. It derailed him to that point. But Barnabas, I'm getting ahead of myself. Barnabas did not earn his nickname, Son of Encouragement, for nothing, I don't believe. I believe he was someone who did not throw in the towel just because things got a little tough. He was not one that was quick to block the number on his phone because this is going to take some elbow grease. He utilized his gift of encouragement to keep the mission efforts on track to the best of his abilities in spite of choices of others around him. Barnabas' second chance mindset apparently disturbed Paul greatly when he wanted to take John Mark along again. It apparently disturbed Paul greatly. It came into their relationship. It got between them. How faithful are we in our God-given opportunities to be a mentor in someone's life? As God's children, we should allow ourselves to be mentored so that we can be a mentor. And sometimes this is happening simultaneously. We feel so needy ourselves, and we're leaning on this person here in our life, and God is at the same time calling us to reach out to this person over here. How does this all work? I don't have myself pulled together. We stretch ourselves. Do you think Barnabas had his life all pulled together? He stretched himself. How faithful are we in God-given opportunities to be a mentor in someone's life for a second chance? Or do we quickly label them as we just know how they are? We see what happened back here and there is no hope for them. God is a God of second chances. I'm so glad for that. And God needs people that are willing to be mentors and give people second chances, a new opportunity to try again. People that are willing to bend over backwards and push themselves out of their comfort zones. To be an influence that may end up rippling across generations. Their influence will outlive them. We all can enjoy a good baseball game. At least I do. I enjoy watching. But in an advanced or a varied age level game, or may I say, in a baseball game, like a church picnic type baseball game, there's a lot of age levels there. At least at Elm Street, we try and let the little ones help, and you know, it's not just a big man's game. But sometimes the inexperienced are usually, I'll say it this way, the inexperienced, the younger are usually intermingled and mixed between the good batters, you know, to try and have it not all be three outs in a row. You try and mix it up a little bit. And usually you see a lot of mentoring going on. Maybe there's someone steps up to the younger and says, hey, hold your bat off your shoulders, straighten up just a little bit, or spread your feet a little, turn your body, or they'll give some advice to try and help them make a good hit. But before all that help, there was likely a dad that on a Saturday evening or a Sunday afternoon or a weekday evening said, let's practice some batting, son. And before all that, there was a mother that rolled a ball to a baby on the floor as they were sitting there chatting and rolling the ball back and forth, and the baby was learning to pick it up and throw it. Lots of mentoring, lots of training, lots of teaching went into the moment until they're ready to actually step up to the plate and really give that ball a whack that clears the outfielders. Mentoring has many seasons in real life, in our Christian life. Many opportunities. People at various stages in their journeys. And we need to step into their life and help them where they're at the moment. They may be well beyond us in our abilities. But are we willing to step up and help them for where they are at? Mentoring starts with four hands on the bat. But the goal is as soon as possible to only have two hands on the bat. That's part of training. We do what it takes at the moment, but the whole idea is that as soon as possible, this can be done themselves. Barnabas' story has that dark chapter, that moment where Paul was in disagreement with him and his vision for John Mark and his trust he was putting in John Mark. And Paul was just not up to it. And the experience of defecting in the past was just too painful for Paul. It was a no way situation for Paul. But for Barnabas, it was, I need to give John Mark a second chance. And it says it became a contention. But the beautiful picture that I see from Barnabas's perspective in all this is that they agreed to get a broader perspective on this. they agreed to ask the church to give a voice and tell them what they should do about this. And the church said, well, why don't you both go? Why don't you both go? Let's make it two journeys, two missionary journeys. And we don't read that Barnabas feared that Paul will never make it without me. We don't read that he said, no way, church, this will not work. I mean, Paul depends on me like crazy. He would fall flat on his face. I mean, if I wasn't have been alone last time and Barnabas defected, he would have never made it. He released Paul. They agreed to take the advice of the church, and he was ready to let Paul go ahead and have his own journey and take his hand off the bat, so to speak, of Paul's life. And that is part of mentoring. Mentoring is where is partly entering into people's lives in a way that's involving enough that we can hopefully change them for kingdom purposes. But then it's also letting go at the right time and encouraging them to go ahead and stepping back and stepping out of the role and know when and how to do that. The blessing of greatness through example is generational. It's not just momentary. When we help someone on their life journey, we are maybe helping them, we are maybe helping their children, we're maybe helping their family, we're maybe helping their grandchildren. We're here today because of a man named Barnabas that did some things with his life that impacted the early church, and we're here today because I'm going to conclude with Acts 13:52. Verse 49 to 52 says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. There is joy in giving and receiving mentoring as needed. There is joy in praying through and seeking God's face as we endeavor to help others. And there is joy when the church advises us, when we don't resist the advice, and when we listen. And God maybe has a more global work than what we're involved in currently. I heard lots of next batter up and on deck as I observed that ball game there at Shepherd's Fold. And that was just a ball game. But you know, now we're living real life with that perspective. We're living with batter up, and there's an aim on deck behind us. Let's be the best batter we can be for the kingdom of heaven, the best example we can be. Let's be doing our part personally and collectively to keep our generational innings alive till God says game over. Game over. Are we ready to help swing little plastic bats so someday they can pick up the big bat and do well in taking on the challenges and the curveballs that are all a part of Christian experience? Let's be a consoling Barnabas and do our part personally and collectively to keep the church in play till God says it's game over. And we believe we are in the last days. Let's be faithful. May God help us. Shall we kneel in prayer?